Good evening. I came in this morning and got up to the podium and realized I had been gifted a gift from Ethan. So Ethan gave me Oreo cookies, and so I'm truly blessed. He may want me to share with them, but there's only two in there, so I probably won't be doing that. We're in the book of James, continuing in the second chapter, as we didn't finish last week, and I've got it broken down into kind of digestible sections. The next section that we're looking at is verse 14 through verse 26. This is one of the most controversial parts of the book of James. It's a very powerful passage. When I say controversial, it is because so many people have taken a different stance on biblical faith and on biblical works. And so it is so extreme that when you consider what Martin Luther was a great reformer for reform of Catholicism, but what he wanted to do was he saw that Catholicism was pushing for this work, meritorious works. You have to earn your way in, and you could do all kinds of things to earn a higher status within that organization, and he despised that. So he wanted to reform the church, and this was in the 1600s. He wanted to reform it. So he came up with this idea based on Romans and Galatians, Paul's stance from Romans and Galatians on that we're saved by faith. We are saved by faith and not of works of law. But he missed the part that says of law. We're not saved by works of law. We're saved by faith. And so he was trying to get away from that mentality that was already intact of working your way through meritorious works or works of law. Those Judaizing Christians that were trying to follow the law of Moses and sticking by that and saying, I have that. I don't need anything else. And so he literally, presumptuously on his part, added, we are saved by faith alone. And he added the word alone in there and actually had a Bible written with that in it. And a lot of people have taken that and they've run with that. And they believe that we're saved the moment we believe. The moment we have faith, we are saved. It is so, he took such a hard stance on this that upon reading the book of James, he said, this is a very strawy, a passage indeed. Like, he did not believe that the book of James should have been in the Bible. It shouldn't have been part of the biblical canon. It was not part of it because it contradicted, in his mind, Romans and Galatians. However, when you look at the two, Paul made sure that he clarified when he said we are saved by faith. He made sure that he clarified that because Paul, writing by inspiration, knew that there was going to be a time when they are going to run with this faith-only doctrine. A lot of people today want to say that works, well, they're, you're saved by works. You're trying to say that we're saved by works because we do one thing, or we say that baptism is necessary. We say that attendance is necessary. We say that repentance is necessary. Believing, confession is necessary. We say that because of Scripture. But people look at that and they say, well, that's a work. Anything you're doing is a work. Anything you're doing is a work. If you raise your hand, if you do anything other than just acknowledge that God exists, then you're working. And if you say that that has to be done, then you're binding where the Bible does not bind. This is not true, however, when you look at the book of James. And we start with verse 14. It says here, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? A rhetorical question there. Can faith save him? A rhetorical, the answer is no. If a man say that he has faith and has not works, can faith alone save him? Absolutely not. This is why Martin Luther had such a problem with the book of James. He goes, yeah, we're saved by faith alone. No, we're not. This says that we're not. You have to take this into consideration. Well, how do we correlate Romans and Galatians with James? We do, because both writers were inspired of God and they're not going to contradict each other. The only way that they're going to contradict each other is if you misunderstand this one so that it contradicts this one, or you misunderstand this one so it contradicts this one. If you understand them correctly, they do not contradict one another. And that's any passage, not just these passages here. So he points this out remember in James chapter 1, verse 22, this teaching begins way back in James 1, verse 22, where it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Be doers and not hearers only. There's some people that they hear the word of God and that's all they do. They'll read their Bible and they don't do anything else. They don't want to lift a finger to do anything else. No other things, because I don't have to do anything else. Because I'm not part of that law. In the law, if you think about it, the law was a lot of statutes and a lot of judgments. They had to do this. They had to do that. Had to be like this. You're not washing your hands. You're eating on the Sabbath. You're working on the Sabbath. You're doing this. You're doing that. There was all these things that they had to abide by. When that law was done away with, they went the opposite. And they said, well, we don't have to do anything. We don't have to do anything. James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. This thought is continued through the book of James, and here we see where he says, if a brother or sister, he gives this illustration, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and what of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Well, that's a question that's asked to enlighten them, to open their minds. Literally, can you see what you're doing? You're literally saying, go be warmed and be filled. But you're not giving them something to keep them warm, and you're not giving something to fill them. How many times are we guilty of the same thing today? The church treasury gets climbs and climbs and climbs and climbs and climbs. There's churches that have $80,000, $90,000, $100,000 in their treasury, and there's preacher students that are starving out there trying to go to preaching school, but they can't get enough money to support themselves. And churches are holding on to that. So, well, let somebody else support them. You know, we really need that in case the AC goes out. We need that in case the roof blows off the building. We need that in case, you don't think God will take care of us? We are supposed to do those things not only as a congregation, but as individuals as well. We are supposed to be doers of the word, not just hearers, not just saying, yeah, go ahead and yeah, I hope he finds some food. The guy begging on the streets. And I use that illustration because it's right before us. Every generation in every land from the dawn of creation has had beggars that are out there begging for money, asking for food, asking for some comfort, something to get them through. And over, even you go through biblical times and they walk by and the beggar couldn't even raise his eyes to look at you. We've changed a long way from that, haven't we? Now they come straight boldly to you in a parking lot and say, hey, buddy, you got a couple of bucks? Walk up to your door, roll down your window. Hey, man, you got a few dollars? I need to put gas in my car, and whatever excuse they make. I'm hungry. I'm something. We'll work for food. Is that a lie? Is that the truth? I know you hear the stories of people saying, well, I bought him food. He threw it on the ground and went on. He didn't want food. He didn't want work either. He wants money is what he wants. He thinks that there's going to be some people giving money, and there will be. But we're not the judge of that to decide one way or the other. We're supposed to be doing God's will. Now, we're consider this, again, keep in mind that we're considering faith and works together and how they work together, and this is what this passage is going to bring to mind. And he uses these very vivid illustrations in order to show that. Depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Baptists believe in faith alone. I was talking to a Baptist preacher one time. We were having a study, and I asked him about his beliefs, and he said, "Well, I grew up in the Lutheran church," and he said, "And then when I was a young man, I was converted. A guy came to my door, knocked on the door, started talking to me about the Bible. I had never heard some of those things he said, and so he said, I was a good Lutheran, but I realized that I was wrong and I need to follow what the Bible says. So I became a Baptist, and I've been a Baptist ever since." And I said, "So you believe, you just said one sentence, you said you used to be a Lutheran and now you're a Baptist. And you also told me that you believe in faith only. You're saved by faith only the moment you believe, the moment you accept Christ, the moment you believe." And I said, "So you're telling me that when you were a Lutheran, you didn't believe in God and you didn't have any faith?" He said, "Oh yeah, I had faith, but it was not a saving faith." We go to Ephesians 4, it says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's only one faith. It's a saving faith, and that's it. Any other faith is an empty faith. So we have to consider that was an empty faith. I still maintain the stand that he's still standing on an empty faith as we speak, because he has never come around to change. Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You can have faith, and you think about this. There's people that are totally godless people in the world that have no faith, that have faith and they have no works. They don't want to do anything for God. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to get involved with all those people. I don't like the singing. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't want to get involved. I'm totally opposed to organized religion. I don't believe in that. I believe in the man and not the plan, and on and on and on. You hear all kinds of things. So we know that those people have faith, but faith without works is dead. And that works is not meritorious works. We're going to look at some five different types of works that this could be that he's talking about, because he's talking about faith and works married together, parallel, working together, one with another. You can't have salvation by works alone, nor can you have faith salvation by faith alone. You have to have both. We see this as this plays out. The champions of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, it lists a number of people by faith. Was Noah by faith, this person by faith, this person. And there's a list of people that were by faith justified, Abraham being one of those. And we're going to see that as we move down through the end of this chapter. But those were saved by faith, but it was faith with works. Just think about Noah. If God said, I'm going to save you, I'm going to destroy the whole world with a flood. That's coming. It's going to rain, and we're going to destroy the whole world. What I want you to do is build an ark, and you're going to take the animals in. I want two of every species. I want seven of the clean animals. You're going to have some animals for sacrifice. I want some extras of those, and I want you to take everybody that you can into this boat, and whoever will listen to what you have to say, they can get on the boat. So far, it was just him, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives, right? And they got on the boat. Now, if Noah just had faith in what God said and never lifted a hammer to build the boat, would he have still been saved? Absolutely not. He'd have drowned with everybody else because he didn't have faith enough to do what God says. So there is that element of obedient faith that demands that we may have to work, we may have to do something. And those works are not, as I mentioned, meritorious. Like I said, before we finish the chapter, we'll get into five different kinds of works that this could be talking about. And we're going to look at those. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Okay, so he's putting this out there in a way to kind of make them feel foolish. The people he's talking to, he's going to make them feel foolish because they're making this statement that all I have to have is faith. And he says that you need more than just faith. You have to have works. You show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. And you think about this, what if you were to say, for instance, that the congregation, every individual in the congregation, not just this one, but every congregation of the Lord's church across the land, if their faith was measured by what they do for the church, what they do, how much they work for the church in order to, and I'm not talking about, again, meritorious works, but I'm talking about how much they do, how much they get involved. What do you do for the Lord? Anything? Do you do anything for the Lord? Because he's talking about here, we must do works, and that just not doesn't mean, well, okay, well, I did my works when I submitted to baptism. Well, in a sense, you did, but what else? Faith without works is dead, being alone. What is a dead faith? Empty, useless, worthless. That's what it's saying there. And a lot of times we look at this and we want to automatically attach this to some denominational teachings, that faith only doctrine, and rightfully so, because this blows them completely out of the water. But having faith that God is real is not the faith that he demands, and we'll see that. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. ASV has the demons also believe and tremble. So this gives us a little bit of insight as to where this faith is. All faith is demanded. Faith and works is demanded of those who are within the church and those who are without. So in other words, the alien sinner, that is that person who has not obeyed the gospel, who is outside of Christ, he just to believe, he believes in God, but the devils also believe. And they not only believe, but they tremble at that belief. So that faith is not the faith that's going to save him. The only faith that's going to save him is obedience to the gospel and submitting to those things that God requires in order to become a member of the Lord's church, in order to become part of the saved, so to speak, right? In order, like Acts chapter 2, the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. And so in order for that to happen, that person has to submit to that. That's from the alien sinner. Now from the believer, those who have already submitted to that, then we also have to, belief only is not enough. We have to be obedient to the Lord's commands. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus says, right? But, verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Here we say that again. Faith without works is dead. Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Verse 17, now we get down to verse 20. It says, don't you know, O vain man, empty, without glory, empty man, that faith without works is dead? Now, here he goes and he starts to draw a correlation. He brings in an illustration or an example, if you will, from Hebrews chapter 11 that goes way back, and this gets really, really deep, and it would be difficult to go into all the facets of it. It says that James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son on the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Now, if you're a Bible scholar, you're going to look at this and you're going to say, wait a minute. In Hebrews 11, it talks about Abraham's faith was before he offered Isaac. And so how can we look at that? Well, here's how it works. Abraham's faith was imputed unto him unto righteousness. Verse 23 tells us that the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, for he was called the friend of God. But that didn't happen when he offered Isaac on the altar. So they're saying, wait a minute, we're talking about two different incidents here. So Abraham's faith was imputed unto him when he believed God's promise, not having done anything. He believed the promise. God tells him, you're old and you're an old man, but I am going to multiply your seed as the sand of the sea and as the stars of the sky. I'm going to multiply your seed. And Abraham believed that 100%, and his faith was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now, the fact that he was going to have to do something about that and to do a work to justify that, that was Genesis 15 and verse 6, but his faith was perfected when he offered Isaac up on the altar in Genesis 22 verses 1 through 19. So that faith was, he was justified by faith when he believed, and his faith was perfected when he offered Isaac upon the altar. And now that doesn't mean that we have to offer somebody on the altar, that we have to go through that same thing. That's given to us for our learning so that we can see how this faith in God works. That was going to take some time. Your descendants are going to be as the sand of the seashore and as the stars of the sky. That's not going to happen right now. It's going to take a while. You're already old. Then you're going to have a child. Then he has to grow up. Then he has to get married. Then he has to have children. And through those descendants, through that line, we end up having Christ come into the picture. And therefore, all souls are brought into the heavenly body. All souls are brought into the family of Christ. Therefore, we are heirs of Abraham through Christ's blood. So it brings that number, that great number. It's very beautiful the way that this is laid out for us and it was put together. The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And then verse 24 says, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. It's very interesting when you have false doctrine that some of these people that start this false doctrine, or they start a false teaching, and it's happened many, many times, not just here, but there's many teachings across the land that are false teachings where people want to promote a false doctrine, and they start their own religion basically based on this doctrine. This is what we believe, and we've had to tweak the Greek a little bit or tweak the scriptures a little bit to back it up, or we've had to tear out pages of our Bible like the book of James or whatever in order to substantiate these claims. However, this is what we believe. Now, it's interesting that when you look at scripture that you think about it, and here's the example given here is Martin Luther teaching, we are saved by faith only. Faith alone. We are saved by faith alone. There was one, I don't know who wrote it. It was sometime around that time, and it says that we are saved. It was in one of their creed books. That we are saved by faith alone is a most wholesome doctrine. Of course it is. It is a most wholesome doctrine to believe that you're saved. As soon as you believe in God, you're saved, and you don't ever have any other worry in the world. You can never lose your salvation. That is a most comforting doctrine, of course. But it's just false doctrine here, because we see that by he literally takes that false doctrine. We are saved by faith and faith alone. And James turns it around. You see then that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Not by faith only. Anytime you find the word faith only in the scriptures is one time, and it's right here, and it's not by faith only. It doesn't say faith only. It says not by faith only. Very, very powerful argument right there. Now, this may seem to be a problem across denominational lines. However, many in the church refuse to lift a finger in the works of the church. Benevolence, visitation, giving, studying, attending faithfully, teaching, encouraging, things like that. Many refuse to lift a finger to do those things. And I hate to, today, this morning we talked about commitment. And commitment brings attendance. Now tonight we're talking about faith over works. And faith over works brings up the topic of attendance again. And I feel like every time I turn around, it's attendance. I'm not pulling this stuff out of the air. I'm not saying, hey, I think I'm going to just talk about attendance today. I say, I'm going to talk about this passage. 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 Whatever I pick, it always turns back to, we have to be faithful in attendance to God's work. That's all there is to it. And I'm not necessarily meaning about coming through the doors. And I'm proud to see, I'm glad to see that our numbers are up. For a long time, we were staying around 35 or less for our Sunday evening and Wednesday evening. We're up in the 40s now, and it's maintaining. That's a great thing. We need to look at what God wants from us. We don't. When you think about count the days that you miss worship and say, okay, well, I'm worshiping 52 Sundays in the year. So write down 52 and then subtract how many you missed. And then how many days you work a year, and divide that by 52 and see if it even comes close. Like, we don't miss work unless we're dying. Sorry, I'm not going to come in today. I had an accident. Well, why can't you come in? Well, I got my leg cut off. I'm in the hospital. You think you can come in tomorrow? Well, I'll see. Maybe, you know, and we jump at every, whatever. I'll see if I can do it. But it comes to worship. Man, I got a headache. Oh, my eyes kind of twitching. I better not go to worship. I don't feel too good. I just don't feel good. I better not go to worship. I better not get whatever excuse. We're just looking for excuse. Again, this is not what that's talking about completely in showing up for worship. But that's part of the works that we have to do, is to be involved in the church and to do the things that the church requires, that God requires, and the things that He commands of us. We saw it this morning in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You can't assemble when you stay home. It's impossible. You can't assemble with the saints if you're not here. And so we see that this topic may be denominational when they want to promote faith-only doctrine, but the reality is we have a charge from God to do the works of God, the works of salvation. In other words, God commands us to do things. Again, let's look at some things. I want to look at five different types of works. The first work is hypocritical works. Hypocritical works. This is not the works that he's commanding us to do. Hypocritical works are that is to be seen of men. Want everybody to see what I'm doing. Look what I did. I did a great job and I did something just to be seen of men. We don't see that as much today as they did back then. They would stand on the street corners and they would praise God and they would make these big open prayers and they'd do a lot of works to show that they were religious or they were pious. And that's not the works he's talking about. The second one is this. And that is not meritorious works. That is in order to earn your way to heaven. And this is what Martin Luther was going against, because Roman Catholicism said you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do that. What they were doing is they were taking the laws of Moses, which demanded that they had to keep up with the laws of Moses, and they were instilling their own laws and maintaining that you had to adhere to them as much as you adhered to, or as much as the Old Testament adhered to, those laws. You can talk to those today and they'll still tell you, we have to do these things. We have to do this. This is something we have to do. Who said you have to do that? My Bible says nothing about that. Well, it doesn't matter, because God gave these guys charge to make changes and set to instill these laws, and we have to follow them. So it is not meritorious works. It is not works of the law of Moses. In fact, Romans and Galatians, that is what Paul is talking about when he says not of works, because they were wanting to do those things and get involved in the works of the law of Moses. We're not justified by those. We are justified by the blood of Christ that washed away our sins and put those behind us. We're no longer amenable to those. We're not amenable to that law. So we have to understand it is not a meritorious work. It is not a hypocritical work. It is not works of the law. And it is not the another law that we see in the scriptures is the unfruitful works of darkness. It is not that works. It's not the works of darkness. When the unfruitful works of darkness, that one's easy. We can understand that that's not what it is without question. But those are four that it is not. That leaves only one work left, and that is the righteous works of obedience to God's will. And that is the works that it's talking about. Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me. And so we think about those things. What did Jesus do? He went about doing good. It is part of our job as Christians to go about and do good, and that's part of the works that we have to do. And that's, again, we have to be very, very careful that we don't try to push the idea that this is meritorious. I can check that off. I did that. I look at all the things I did this week. Okay, so those two, the hypocritical works and the meritorious works, will often blend together because we'll make this checklist of what we've done to show, look at what I've done. So we're crossing into the meritorious and the hypocritical, where neither one of those are the works that save us. It is the righteous works of God. Have you ever seen of we've talked about this before. We've had elders in the congregation twice in my lifetime here in this congregation, and we've had deacons both times in the congregation in my lifetime, and we literally reached out to the congregation to see who qualified as elders. We really didn't need to. The reason we didn't need to is because those men who qualified were already doing that work. They were already doing the works of elders. They were already going and doing all those things without anybody noticing it. Not to be seen of men, just to be doing those things. They were already fitting those qualifications and following through with those qualifications as elders. The deacons were already deacons. When we appointed deacons, there was four people that were made deacons. One was myself, one was Charlie Brown, one was Preston Richardson, and one was Todd Chant. Those were our four deacons. At the time, all four of those men, myself included, all four of us were already doing things that nothing changed in our lives. We became deacons. Oh, now you're a deacon. They brought us up here and they brought us before the congregation and presented us as we're the deacons. And we took some pictures and it was great. And nothing changed. Nothing changed. We didn't change anything in our lives. We kept doing the things we were already doing. And I can tell you, you want to ask me about any one of those four men, and I can tell you exactly what they were doing. I don't have time to get into that, but it's one of those things. This is the works of the righteous works of God. And we should all be doing those. When the preacher stands and says, can I get someone to lead a prayer? And the men of the congregation become astronomers. And he looks out and he can't find anybody to call on to lead a prayer or to lead a song or to step forward to serve on the table. When the man that goes out and he's looking for people to lead on the table and he has to come and ask the preacher, hey, can you serve on the table? Because nobody else will do it. I don't have enough people here to do it. That's a disgrace to the congregation. It brings reproach upon the church when the men of the congregation are not doing the works that God demands. And this is not, again, it doesn't fall into those four categories of hypocritical, meritorious, or works of the law, or the works of the flesh. They don't fall into that. They fall into the righteous works of God. And so we should be able to do those things. And there's been people that come to me and tell me, look, now, there was a time when Darla was having a hard time figuring out who to put on in the bulletin to serve. And she goes, I don't know who to put on there. And so we talked to the men, and there were men that came to her and said, look, I'm not a song leader, and I really don't do good speaking in public, so I don't like to do announcements, but you can put me down for whatever you want, and I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do whatever I need to do. I'll do whatever I need to do. And then there were others that said, I'll lead a prayer, you know. And I'm not trying to belittle anybody for any of those things, because I know what it's like. I can tell you from experience, one of the things that I have the most fear of is public speaking. It may not seem that way. It took a lot to get me up here. It took a lot to get me up here from the very first. It was very, very difficult. And you can ask my wife. She can tell you. I can tell you were nervous. I could tell when your nerves just finally went away. I could tell when you started preaching from the Word and just started preaching from the overflow. I could tell. So it's very difficult sometimes to do those things. I cannot sing. I can't carry a tune in a bucket, but I will. Just because I can't sing don't mean I won't sing. And one of my favorite sayings, the congregation may not like it. We were at the wedding Friday, and Steve Patterson said, "Well, you know, they're not going to let me sing." And there was another brother there, and he turned around and he looked at Steve. He said, "Thank God." he said, "Brother, you don't need to be up there." So he goes, "Man, I was wanting to sing at his wedding. They won't let me sing at his wedding." And Ben Rodriguez was there, and he goes, "Brother, you got no business up there singing." No, absolutely not. And I think that most people are very, very nice and very, very courteous because they haven't said that to me, because I'm sure that they would like to. So there are some things that we do have a difficult time doing, but the righteous works of the Father, the righteous works of God don't necessarily mean that you have to get up and sing. If you don't have a voice for singing, you don't have to lead singing. There's more than enough to do. You can be doing the works of the Lord without having to step into that position or step up into the pulpit. Not everybody's cut out for that. You know what? I found out a long time ago that most of the congregation believes that they're not cut out for standing up here and preaching the Word until they do it. Until they do it. And it could be that one of the greatest speakers that the brotherhood has ever known is sitting dormant in a pew somewhere, refusing to step up because he doesn't want to step out of his comfort zone. You could talk to any preacher and they'll tell you that. Talk to anyone that you know that preaches, and they'll tell you, "Yeah, the truth, that's really the truth. It's very difficult for me to get up there, but the Word is a fire in my bones. I can't help but preach it. I got to get up and I got to preach." Let's finish. We'll continue. Finally, verse 25 says, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way." I want to talk about Rahab the harlot right here. The spies go in and they're spying out the land, and they find Rahab, and they get kind of trapped. They can't get out of the city because the soldiers are looking for them. They're going to kill them. And Rahab says, "Come here and I'll lower you down." They said, "Hide us." And she said, "I'll hide you if you'll spare me and my household." And they said, "We will do that." So she let them down out of a window. They gave her a sign and said, "Tie this scarlet linen in your window so that when we invade the city, we will know." She had faith enough to know that God's people were coming in. They're going to take over. They're going to wipe out that city. This was not only a person that was not of the Hebrew people, but was actually a harlot. She had a very, very demeaning profession to begin with, and she was not one of God's people. However, she's listed in Hebrews 11 as one of the champions of faith. Not only that, she's mentioned again here, repeated her faithfulness in that she remained faithful, that God's people would take care of her and that she would be spared. She moves on through that. She ends up marrying Solomon, and Solomon was the great, great grandfather of King David, who actually would follow in the lineage of Christ, because Christ comes from the lineage of David. And so David's great, great grandmother, Matthew 1 verse 5 points that out, was Rahab the harlot. David's great, great grandmother. That's interesting to know that not only was she spared and mentioned for her faith, but because of her faith and her works, she was given a place of prominence. You'll also see Solomon mentioned as the father of Solomon's mentioned in the end of the book of Ruth, in that lineage where it's given the lineage of Christ. And so that is a powerful, powerful statement. Rahab, the harlot, was justified by works. She wasn't saved by works. She was justified by works. Remember, Abraham's faith was imputed unto him for righteousness when he believed, and it was justified or made perfect when he offered up Isaac. Rahab's faith was justified when she let those... I believe y'all will save me. When she let them out the window, that's when her faith was justified. Verse 25, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." We understand that our bodies are made in such a way that once the spirit leaves the body is dead. It is no longer life, has no longer life, it is no longer animated. It is done. It is done. In fact, have you ever seen somebody doing CPR, and somebody says, "Hey, he's gone. He's gone. It's enough." If you've ever been an EMT, if you've ever been around EMTs, you understand, they understand and they know there's a time when you give up. It's done. You can't just keep going and keep going. He's done. He's done. You've done everything you can. You've done everything. It's gone. The spirit has left the body. That body is dead, never to be revived again. It's dead. Therefore, we look at this passage, for as the body, he gives this correlation, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. How many people today sitting in the pews have a dead faith because they think that showing up here once or twice a week is enough and they're not doing any works for the Lord, any of the righteous works of God? That's a scary, scary thought. Even as I read through this, I'm thinking, where am I? Where do I stand on this? Just because I get up and preach doesn't justify me. I'm no different than a guy that just shows up every week. I show up every week. But we look at that, that's a powerful statement. What can I do for the Lord? What can I do for the Lord? This morning I gave Brendan a card that came in the mail to the church. I didn't open it. I don't know what it says. It was sent to him. I'm assuming that it was sent to him because we made an announcement that Brendan was baptized into Christ, and that probably got sent to the house-to-house, heart-to-heart, because we send them updates every week. And somebody from a congregation somewhere else sent him a card. Why? They don't know him. They have no idea who he is. Because they're working and they're active and they're going out and they're doing. That's encouragement. They're encouraging the brethren. You know how encouraging it is to be a new member of the Lord's church and get cards from people from all over the country that you don't even know? What is this Church of Christ that I have just become a member of, that people from all over the place, not just Natalia, but from congregations in Big Spring and congregations in Austin and congregations in Fruitvale and congregations all over the country want to send me a card and say, thank you for obeying the gospel of Christ, or to say, welcome to the body of Christ. And it may be some little old lady, and that's all she can do, but she's doing it. So we have to look at this last verse here. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. How many people today have a dead faith because they refuse to step up and do anything for the Lord? That's our message for tonight. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected?